our great God in heaven. Lord, we come before you as we prepare to open your word. And God, we ask for you to send your Holy Spirit to help us, God. Lord, help us to hear your word. God, I pray that in spite of my shortcomings, Lord, that you would use the preached word of God to call sinners to repentance, to call lost souls to yourself, and God, to help us understand your word better today. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. It is good to be in the pulpit once again. I'm always honored and humbled. Let me be clear on the humbled part, to stand before you and tend to the preaching of God's word. In God's providence, we are at a very interesting point in the book of 1 Peter. When I first began preaching, Pastor encouraged me to preach through this book after I had started a sermon here. And so the additional times that I've preached have been in 1 Peter. So today, we come to chapter 2, second half of chapter 2, verses 11 through 25. The title of the sermon today is A Life of Submission. Now, you may think that 11 through 25 is a pretty big bite to chew on all at once, and I will agree with you, it is. But I think to rightly understand the overarching theme of this epistle, we need to see this big chunk. And those of you who know me know I'm more of a macro guy than I am a micro guy anyway. So it just helps me to understand this better, to see the sequence of Peter's writing on both sides of it. We will see that this passage is more about the attitude of our heart than about the ways that we obey or disobey a certain magistrate or authority. So to set the scene, let's remember who Peter is writing to here. So I'll read the first couple of verses of chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter is writing to believers. He is writing to those who have made a profession of faith, who know Jesus Christ as their Lord. He teaches believers how they should act among other believers and how they should act among unbelievers. Over and over again, Peter reminds his reader of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is multiple times in every chapter of this book, of this letter, if you will. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. As you're turning there, I'll mention this. As I studied through this book, through this epistle, one overarching thought became clear in my mind. As Christians, we must die to ourselves, submit to those in authority, and honor Christ above all. Again, as Christians, we must die to ourselves, submit to authority, and honor Christ above all. Pastor David likes to say, let's back up and get a running start at this, and start in verse 9 instead of 11. See who he's writing to even more clearly here. And I'll read beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For this you have been called, or to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in this body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. May God bless the reading of his word. Good morning. So the first point that I'd like to start with this morning is that we must die to ourselves. Look there in verse 11, he tells us, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." First thing that we must understand here is that selfish ambition, dishonest gain, greed, lust, self-promotion, you name whatever passion of the flesh that you're tempted to here, those are things that are not consistent with the life of submission to Christ. Feeding the passions of our flesh is actually the opposite of submission. So if we think about the title of the sermon today, A Life of Submission, or maybe even more accurately, A Heart of Submission, in the context of the first dying to ourselves, we think of scriptures like Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. I'm going to reference several scriptures this morning, and don't feel obligated to turn there, but I'll try to be slow in my presentation of them. But Galatians 6, 8 says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. How do we sow to the flesh? Well, I can tell you that as a father of three, it's very easy to sit back and hear sowing to the flesh regularly. I want to play that guitar, or I want to play with this toy, or I want that piece of dessert, or you name it. We get to have those examples regularly before us. And they're easy to spot, right? They're easy to sit back and go, "Oh, my kids are sinful." It's easy. I mean, it's easy to see the sins of others sowing to their flesh. But then we have to sit back and think, how do we do that? How are we an example of that to them? You all know that we drive an hour and a half each way to church every Lord's Day. You ever driven on I-45? We have lots of opportunity to sow to our flesh, to skip in front of that guy before he can close the gap, or whatever. We do that regularly. As a matter of fact, it might have been pointed out a time or two that the driver of the vehicle was doing that. There's many ways. That's not the only way. What about when we take credit for something? We're working with a group of people. We're working on a team, and we take all the credit for it. We want the glory for that. We're sowing to our own flesh. We are reaping, or we are not reaping. Is not the word I was looking for. We are doing these things for the accolades of man. In the corporate world, we all know people who will do anything to climb that ladder. Anything. Step on people, go around things, promote themselves over all others, set the world up for themselves. You know, I think about it in my sales career. As a salesperson, daily, I am before people trying to close a deal. Whatever that deal is, it might be a little bitty one, or it might be a great big one. And there are, at times, opportunities to leave out a piece of vital information that may paint you and paint myself or the company in not as good a light as you'd like for it to. If I leave that information out, I'm sowing to my flesh. I'm making myself look better, making my company look better than I should. I'm feeding my own flesh for that next success. Another thing that occurred to me, ways that we feed our flesh, doing good deeds. I know that sounds odd, but doing good deeds can be just as big of a problem as doing bad deeds. If we are doing good deeds for the accolades of man, have you ever done something that you thought was great and didn't get any recognition for it, and then had your feelings hurt because so-and-so didn't tell me that what I did was great, that they didn't like the food that I cooked, or the gift that I made for them was not up to their standard? You got your feelings hurt. Why'd you get your feelings hurt? Because you were sowing to your own flesh. You were sowing to your own flesh. And those are things that we have to be aware of. When we think about denying ourselves, it's not an easy task. It's never an easy task to deny ourselves. And I can't help but think of the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, Christ exhorts his disciples. In verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" What would it profit a man to gain the whole world? Every time we build that flesh up, that we are tearing, we're putting enmity between ourselves and our Lord. We must deny ourselves. So what is the danger of not denying ourselves? It says here in verse 11, it wages war against your soul if we do not abstain from the passions of the flesh. They do wage war against our soul. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Brother Kyle exhorted us this morning, also in Romans chapter 6, the last verse of that chapter, 23, says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If we do not deny our flesh, if we do not deny ourselves, if we do not die to the old man, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We are further straying from the path our Lord has set before us. Oftentimes, we feed our ego. When we feed that ego, it makes us think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We become an authority to ourselves. We think that we know best. We think we're smart, and we don't need another authority because we are our own authority. But also, when we do not abstain from the passions of the flesh, when we don't deny ourselves, when we don't die to ourselves, we damage our witness to the world. He says, Peter says in verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We shouldn't have to tell folks around us that we're Christians. They should see it. Should see it by our actions, by our conduct. I'm reminded of a conversation with an old acquaintance of mine recently, and he was telling me a man had done him wrongly, and he was telling me how much he hated this guy and how what he would do if he ever were to run into him and all these things, and he was just going on and on and on about it. And he said, well, I kind of feel bad about it, though, because, you know, I call myself a Christian. That doesn't work that way. We can't participate in things that way. We can't have that be the words of our mouth unless it's repentance. Unless it's repentance, I've had these thoughts. Please forgive me. Help me to repent of it. That's a whole different conversation. But when we think that it's okay to feed our flesh, it's okay to revile in return for reviling, that's not denying yourself. That's not dying to your own self. That's feeding your flesh. We shouldn't have to tell folks around us that we are Christians. They should know it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We are a new creation. We have denied ourselves, if we have submitted to the authority of Christ, we are a new creation and we should behave as such. As we wade further into this passage, we see the language of Peter exhorting the reader to be submissive to authority. I'll read 13 through 16. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors, is sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now here's where we can get bogged down if we're not careful. How many sermons or podcasts have you heard over the past year discussing verses like these, and in Romans 13 even? If you hadn't heard one, they're not hard to find. And I could commend some to you, and I could not commend some to you. But when we talk about being subject to government, when we talk about subject being subject to authority, people in our culture seem to have a hard time with that. Why do we have such a hard time with that? I've read several articles concerning this, whether it be about adults not submitting to their government or submitting to the authority of the local church or honoring our mother and our father, as the Fifth Commandment tells us. Servants submitting to their master or wives being submissive to their husbands, as the next few paragraphs in this epistle teach. Submission has almost become a four-letter word in our vernacular. We don't want to do it. It shows, we see it as weakness. We see it as a negative thing. Brothers and sisters, it's not a negative thing. It's a command from our Lord. So I believe that this this view of the word submission comes from an unbiblical understanding of the word. So we misunderstand what submission is. So what does it mean to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution? We must let Scripture interpret Scripture here. If we take this paragraph out on its own and don't read the rest of the epistle on either side of it, we could make this mean lots of things. We could make this mean all sorts of different ideas, and I've heard these ideas. I've heard people twist these Scriptures into something that they don't mean. And so we have to be careful with that. Another reason why I thought the sequence of Peter's writing was important to pay attention to here. You know, this particular passage and then Romans 13 are ones that we hear regularly, especially since this whole pandemic thing has started. Or maybe next week there's an event that's going to happen that some of us may or may not be excited about. People invoke these passages of Scripture, and there are reasons to. It seems like the modern evangelical consensus seems to be that we should follow our government, we should follow the authority as long as they are not causing us to directly sin. And on the surface, you could say there's some merit in that argument. And I agree with parts of that argument. But I don't think I can fully ascribe to that way of thinking. Now, I will agree that we serve a sovereign God. God set government in place. God set all authority in place for our good. We can read in our confession, in chapter 3, paragraph 1, if you don't have a copy of the confession, you can find it in the back of the hymn, of the Trinity hymnal. Chapter 3, paragraph 1 of God's decree says this: God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. I'll read that again. Freely and unchangeably, all things, whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so is thereby is God neither the author of sin, or nor hath fellowship with any therein, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, nor yet is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established, in which appears his wisdom in disposing all things, in power and faithfulness, and accomplishing his decree. So God has put government in place for our good. And when the government sins against his people, he hasn't ordained that. He put them there for good, not for evil. So we have to be discerning about those things. We have to understand the role of government in our life and the role of God in our life. We also can find in the confession, chapter 24, of the civil magistrate, paragraph 1 says, God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword, for defense and encouragement of them that do good, and for the punishment of evildoers. Why is it important to read that? I think it's important to understand why God put the government in place, why God put authority in our life. For our good and for the punishment of evildoers. So I would say when these people, and I've had some pretty hearty debates with some Christian brothers over this. When they take the stance that we should blindly obey our government, I have to disagree with them. I have to disagree with them. Based on what, you may ask? You turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles and Peter had been thrown in prison preaching God's word. Verses 27 through 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intended to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." The apostles were aware of the rules set before them by the civil magistrate. They were aware of things that could happen to them. They had an order from Christ to preach His word. They had an order from Christ to preach His word. So they obeyed the higher authority. So when we start looking at these verses, when we start thinking about submission, being subject to, were the apostles being submissive? Were they being subject to their government? Absolutely they were. Absolutely they were. They came into a place. They obeyed a higher authority, but submitted. It doesn't say that they ran and hide and fought with the guards. They were in prison. An angel of the Lord came and freed them from prison. And what did they do? Right, run and hide in the hills? Nope, they didn't. They went right back to the same temple, the same place that they got arrested the last time, and preached God's word. They weren't being non-submissive. They were just saying, "I disagree with you. I disagree with you, and I'm willing to suffer the punishment that is coming to me because of that." They accepted the authority over them and submitted to it. It just doesn't look the same way that we expect it to, always. So what does biblical submission look like? We read on in 15 and 16 and 17 here. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." By doing good. By doing good. That's how we're submissive. That's how we're subject to. Ties back to verse 12. He told them, in verse 12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." We are to do good things. We are to obey the prudent laws of our society. We are to participate in our government and our civil sphere. We should do those things. We should be a people who are encouraged, who are to an encouragement to our community. The Word of God tells us to live peaceably among men as much as is within us. Our first inclination should be to live peaceably, should be to be obedient, should be to be submissive in that way. Don't be argumentative for the sake of the argument. Something was going to be thrown at me from the sideline over here. I may or may not have a tendency to be argumentative occasionally. Oftentimes I have to repent of that. But we shouldn't be argumentative just for the sake of it. There are people, and we have seen this displayed, if you watch the news at all, you have seen this displayed time and again over the past 4 years, where people just are argumentative for the sake of argument. They're just argumentative, just for the sake of it. There may be something good done, but we're going to argue about it anyway. It's not the way we should act as Christians. We should not argue just for the sake of it. Over the past 10 months, we have had plenty of opportunity to be at odds with our government, with other churches, even in our greater associations. We don't always agree. And as a church and as people, we haven't always obeyed the edicts of our government to the letter of the law. But if you'll remember, when this whole thing first started, we didn't meet together for 5 weeks. 5 weeks, we didn't meet together. We didn't greet each other with a hug. We denied the assembly of ourselves because our government asked us to. Because our civil authority asked us not to. They asked us to not meet together. We understand this better. Once we understood it better, we decided that it was in our best interest to meet together as a congregation. Now, what happens if the fire marshal comes in this afternoon or the deputies or whatever? We're subject to their punishment. We are. But it's worth it. I mean, we see our brother John MacArthur in California talk about one who has been persecuted for not heeding his government's edicts. But is that an unsubmission? Is that sinful for him to do that? No, it's not. Our God tells us, the Word of God tells us to not deny the assembly of ourselves. We must obey God's authority over man's authority. Another place where we can get in the weeds a little bit, it says in verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Now, as Baptists, we like to talk about liberty of conscience. And that's great, because we have liberty of conscience. We shouldn't bind our brother's conscience over things that we think. Problem is, oftentimes, we like to use that as a crutch. We like to say, well, I've got liberty to do that. I mean, you can't bind my conscience there. I mean, I've got liberty to do that. The problem is, permissible and wise aren't always the same thing. Just because it's permissible, just because you have the liberty to do it, doesn't mean you should do it. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. So we shouldn't hide behind liberty of conscience. We should live as free people and do good things for people around us. If we have died to ourselves, if we have abstained from the passions of the flesh, as the Word tells us, and are striving to be a servant of God, then our attitudes should naturally follow into that of submission to the Word of God and His established authority. Even with all that being said, I'm still not convinced that this passage Peter wrote to tell us to be submissive to our authority, to be a submissive to our government. You look at the verses on either side of it. He says, on the first side, he says, abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Die to yourself. And on the back side of it, he talks about servants being subject to their masters. Verses 18 through 20, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It tells us to die to our flesh. He tells us to suffer well. on either side of this. So I think what Peter's telling us is don't be your own authority here. Have a soft heart. Have a heart of submission. Be prepared to live the way that our Lord taught us to live. Servants are not given an out. They're not. He said to be subject to your masters, even when you are treated unjustly. They are to suffer well, just as Christ suffered. When we think about verses 21 through 23, to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Our God gave us an example of suffering well. He was treated as unjustly as anyone has ever been treated unjustly, and lived a sinless life, and gave us a great example. He preserved this word to us for centuries so that we can have it, that we can know the way we should live our life. Our God was not always in agreement with the governing authority. Obviously, he was killed by it. But he tells us to be submissive to it, to be subject to it. The issue here is an issue of the heart. Do you display a heart of submission or heart of rebellion or aggression? Are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Or do you choose your own authority? So to what authority are we to be submissive? The Christian has many levels of authority over him or her. The most important authority that we have over us, we find in Matthew chapter 28. We call this the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The first and ultimate authority is Jesus Christ. If we do teach all that is commanded, and we learn all that is commanded, we see that he commands many other authorities in our life. We have the life, the earthly father. When you're under his care, he is an authority over you. We are to honor our mother and our father. Also, Christ gave his church authority over its parishioners and its under-shepherd. We are to submit the eldership of our church. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. We are to be submissive to civil authorities. We are all subject to someone else at some point. All of us. Now, this is very difficult for some of us to submit to, but it's true. One commentator said it this way: Christian submission means submitting to God and doing his will over everything, whatever we do, wherever we are, whoever we are with, whatever position we may hold, in whatever field of expertise or vocation we are in. We seek to obey God's word over everything. So in light of all these things, we can conclude that a spirit of submission, not aggression or rebellion, is the proper position of a Christian. Third and final point is that we should honor Christ above all and heed his example. We find in verses 21 through 25 an example of this. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Peter reminds us once again of his calling, of our calling, I should say. For to this you have been called. So what does it mean to honor Christ? We must conclude, first of all, that to honor Christ, we must first have been called. To this you have been called. To this you have been called. Just across the page in my Bible, in chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, "But in your hearts honor Christ, the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." So to honor Christ, we must be prepared to defend the faith. But being prepared to defend the faith assumes something else. It assumes that you acted in a way that you need to defend the faith. He talked about doing good. He talked about the things that we should do as Christians. Others around us should notice. They should ask us. We should have the opportunity to defend the faith. And if we are honoring Christ, we are allowed to do those things. Another way we could honor Christ, in verse 17, Peter tells us, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." Put yourself before them. Honor them. Give them their due. Give them the honor that they are due. And by that, we are honoring our Lord. I can't help but be reminded of the last few messages that we've heard in Philippians chapter 2. They just go so well with this idea of honoring Christ. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11 say, "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." That's Galatians chapter 2. That's not Philippians chapter 2. A few books short. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. At the name of Jesus every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. That's how we honor our God. Now we see all these things, some of them we see as negative, some of them we see as positive. But verses 14 and 15 in that same letter to the Philippians, Paul says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Do all things without grumbling. Our heart should tell us that our first response is to try to get along. Our first response is to try to be submissive, to be subject to the authority. That's our first response. Then we have to make a decision if that's the right way to go. We should do it without grumbling. Where at, though? That's the important part. Where should we do it without grumbling? in the midst of a twisted generation. Well, if y'all looked around lately, but if we're not in the midst of a twisted generation, I don't know what one is. We're to do it without grumbling. We're to do all things without grumbling. Those are ways that we honor Christ. We honor Christ with our Lord's Day worship. We honor Christ by using our gifts for His glory. We honor Christ by supporting the ministry of His church with our finances, with our time, and with our talents. We honor Christ by following His great commission. We read it earlier, Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. For all, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We honor Christ by teaching all that He has commanded, by going into all the nations to preach His word and teach His word. We are to obey the full counsel of God's word. I hope you can see that dying to self, submitting to authority, and honoring Christ are key components in the life of a Christian that cannot be separated one from another. These all go together. These characteristics are not possible also apart from Christ and His Holy Spirit. If Christ is not dwelling in you through His Holy Spirit, we cannot achieve these things. We could turn back to Acts chapter 5. No, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But Acts chapter 5, right after these things with the apostles, we'll pick back up in 29. Acts 5:29 says, "But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him.'" We must depend on the Holy Spirit of the Lord that He has given us so that we can display these characteristics of dying to ourself, of submitting to authority, and honoring Christ. So I would ask you today, are you abstaining from the passions of your flesh, dying to yourself daily, that you may be raised a new creation? Are you submitting to the authority that God has placed in your life? Do you seek to honor Christ in all things? If you have never submitted to the calling of Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for you. If you have, I pray that you would take comfort in the final verse from this passage. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What a glorious thing to claim that we are returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Let us pray together. Our great God, Lord, we do thank You for Your word. God, we thank You that we have an example to live by. God, we thank You that You sent Your Son to live on this earth, fully man and fully God. Thank You that He died on the cross, Lord, as a propitiation for our sin. We thank You that that in Him we can find eternal life. Lord, we pray today that You would call sinners to repentance. God, that You would call lost people to Yourself. And Lord, we pray that You would be glorified in all of these things, not us. In the name of Jesus, amen.